verses, and verse 1 for you. It's here. Jesus, the purpose of his coming to this world. I have actually been research to extend our thoughts, but it was really based on Old Testament character, but I thought I'd jump to that right away. I would relate it to the example of our Lord primarily, and then go to him. Why did the Lord Jesus come to this earth? We know the answer. He came to save sinners. He came to offer himself as the sacrifice to atone for our sins and guilt. He came to be the way for sinners back to the living God. He came to give us eternal life. And it is all true, and these are essential. Often in when Christian theology went liberal, they lost the gospel and did not hold to a religion of conversion and faith. It's essential. Faith maybe in some form, they still have to Jesus, and then for Jesus is sort of a good teacher as a good model. And Sam was pointing out that anything Jesus other than God revealed in the flesh, the Son of God who came to save us, is an inadequate, an improper understanding of Jesus, not a sufficient understanding. Right? It's either all that he claimed to be or falsehood embodied in his person. So, those things are essential. Christ came as our Savior to save us. He came revealing God to us. But the Bible does not leave the purpose of Jesus coming just to the work of salvation. And that's what I would like to focus on this afternoon. Jesus, and I already actually spoke on it this morning. It's going to be an extension of this morning's message, which is given at the universe. Jesus is also our model and example. He's someone we should not only trust in, someone that we should be thankful for, someone that we should rejoice that God gave him for our sake, but we should also imitate his example. Jesus is our model and example for imitation in our conduct of life. And we are dealing with that this morning at the believers. We focused on 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, Christ Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we'll be dealing with those verses. In fact, a similar one is there in Ephesians 5, for us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Just as children learn to imitate their parents, doing things, learning things that way, but often just to imitate them in the process of growing up, we should want to be those who reflect the character of God. We should want to imitate God, and we should do so in regard to things of character, goodness, generosity, kindness, patience. See how patient the Lord is with each one of us. Do you ever marvel at the account in John chapter 13? We're coming to the Passion Week. The Lord Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's about to be betrayed, handed over to those who would abuse him, and would go to the cross. What were the favorite disciples talking and thinking about at this time? As Jesus is about to be arrested and abused, the disciples are having a debate about who's going to be the ruler. Who is going to be the chief under the government of the Messiah? And how does the Lord respond to it? Does he say, oh, I wasted 3 years on you guys. I'm finished with you. Does he do that? Does he make the move? He's very patient, isn't he? He washes their feet to show this is the path of leadership. To serve. And so this is the patience of God manifesting the example of the Lord Jesus. And how many of us can lay claim to any level of patience with people that comes close to you? I want to focus on the beginning, really, some early parts of the Lord's public ministry to speak of Jesus as an example. He's not only our Savior, but our modern example. We are called to imitate him. Jesus being specifically, he illustrates both the love of God, that we should love God. He fully loved God, and that's going to be the main theme. And that we should love our neighbor. He became our neighbor. He became like us. He joined himself to humanity and laid his life for our sake. So the Lord Jesus illustrates both commandments. You should love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. He demonstrates both. He's our example, both for love for God and for love for one another. And so our Lord Jesus is our modeling example for saying no to temptation. Temptation is there, it's going to be there. And people do not live righteous lives because all of a sudden all temptation has been removed. It's all around you, all around us. And in fact, interesting story about King Martin Luther, before he discovered the gospel through his reading of Galatians, he went into a monastery to be rid of all temptations that he found rid of him. Because it is not just the outside that attacks you. The latches of sin and temptation, they are from the invisible, and also they are in you. You don't. So, you know, common sin, like lust, really unholy commandments, how many people are covered? They don't. He said, the Lord Jesus said, those things come out of the heart of those beings. These things come out of the sinful heart. Temptations, solicitation to evil is going to be all around us, both from people and through ways that we don't quite understand. But Jesus is our model and example to say no to it. He did not have what we have in that he was not under bondage to sin. There was no sin in him. He was sinless. Hebrews speaks about the humanity of the Lord as the saints apart from sin. In every way, he was like us, apart from sin. The solicitation for him came from outside, and I would like to begin with the account of the temptation that all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us. Matthew here, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Tested. The word here really can mean test, to prove, to test. So to be tested by the devil. And so he, the Lord, this is fully in the will of God. That's something to keep in mind. The Lord does not solicit. He doesn't tell us to do something bad. And so we ought to pray. So I think the prayer, lead us not into temptation, is really sort of saying, Lord, keep us from being falling prey to the suggestions of the devil. He doesn't tempt us to do what is evil. But he doesn't keep us, fully shut us out of situations where challenges are there to choose what is right and not what is wrong. Those things are part of life. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. Humanity. He became hungry. At the well, in John chapter 4, he was tired. He was truly human. It was not a make-believe humanity. He did get tired. He was sleeping in the boat, when the storm arose. He was truly human. Fully human, without ceasing to be God in his person. And so he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread. It's actually very interesting from a different angle. I don't know if some of you might be interested in this. Often in scholarship, when we talk about high Christology or the deity of Jesus Christ, people think that it's John and Paul mainly that speak of the full deity of Christ. But I find actually all kinds of indirect evidence, even in Act 1. This is one of those. The devil comes to the Lord and says, if you are the Son of God, then do this amazing miracle. So his being a son of God presupposes that he has supernatural powers, that he is divine. Ordinary people cannot turn stones into bread. So here the devil comes to him and says, "You think you are misleading. Very hungry, wanting a piece of fasting. Well, we have power." Not question, because a few days later, Jesus will demonstrate that he can transform one kind of matter into another. Right? In Cana, he turned water into wine. He did that. He says, "Are you hungry?" "Yes." "Well, command the storm to turn to bread." And Jesus asks, "What does he say?" "Just say, I can't do it." Some people think the Lord refused to. He says, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." How does that answer the challenge? Man does live by bread, but not by bread alone. How do you live by every word that comes from the mouth of God? The two are really different categories. It makes sense. People think that could have made the stone into bread, and I would agree, yes, he could have. He had the power to be able to do something comparable and be multiplied those. But they said, they think, just the devil suggested it, so I would go along and do that. And if that is the case, then all that the devil needs to do is be the first one to suggest to us to do something good. He said it, so I won't do it. And that doesn't seem to be, to me, the right answer. Didn't do it because, well, what man is to live by doing miracles for his own personal needs and satisfaction? That's not the life of a true human being. And he came to this earth to live as our representative man, true man. It is not given to us to, if you're hungry, become a miracle and feed yourself. And so this was not part of Father had determined for him. And the answer he gives is actually from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, actually all three, the quotations given, except the devil says from Psalm 90, 91, and but these, the rest of them are from the book of Deuteronomy, that the Lord that quotes. He, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord is speaking through Moses to Israel and says, "What did the Lord do to Israel? As he led them?" All of us, and this is going to be the central thought of my message from God's Word to you, think about how God is happy and pleased and finds it purposeful to deal with His people. He has done a lot of effort to rescue a people from bondage. He has been working with man to go give leadership to me. He is finding a lot of people in the right? Most did not want to go down to Egypt. And Moses went there, and the people didn't care for him. So, who are you? And the Lord persuaded them that Moses was visited. And then he took so much more work to persuade Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. The people of Egypt were persuaded to go more quickly. So, he took a lot of work on God's part to persuade them, you know, listen to me speaking to Moses, let this people go. And he led them. And then he led them over the sea to make them pass through between the waters as it was right in the room of the devil. Then what does he do with them? It's the first thing when they come to the devil. Don't God have brought them into the place where they were? It says, what did he have in the devil? So, as the people come, there is bread on the floor. And it's all beautiful. And oh, how blessed this calling of God. What does he do? He brings everything right after. Why? Why? That's the answer. You see, God has dealt with you both ways. He allowed you to be free. And then you better than man. Why? You should learn, I should learn, obeying God becomes before everything else. Obeying God comes before everything else. God is not a means to an end. And our message today is going to be that God is the end. He is the goal. He's not an instrument and have to achieve what I want. He's not somebody to keep feeding me all the time so I can be happy with all the human books I can eat. He's not the one to supply me, harmony and entertainment of the sort that I am entertaining to life and all some entertainment. This is not the purpose of God's calling me. God's calling me is to Himself. To come to know Him, to appreciate Him. And that involves training. And the school that God is going to put us through involves both supplying and withholding according to His kingdom and His purpose. And the only thing that you and I have heard for us is being able to come and continue. That's all that we have. And the Lord Jesus is our example in complete obedience. The Lord says, no, obedience to God comes first. It is not given to me to satisfy my need by turning to God in the bread. I will do it. And then he changes his tack. Changes his tack, temptation, accepted by Matthew. Before I go there, do you think that Jesus was a Bible student? Did he not want them to know everything? I'm not suggesting that he did not want them to know everything. Why not? The child grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. He grew in stature and wisdom. And what I would like to suggest to you is that Jesus was a vigorous student of the scriptures from childhood. And what you find at the age of 12, when you go back to the temple and find him sitting there asking, discussing things, he's actually teaching them, asking questions, listening to them, asking questions, which means you have to be knowledgeable in the stuff you're talking about. And how many of you who have not studied a subject are capable of being in a seminar where you have to interact with specialists in the field? And only at the age of 12 was knowledgeable in the word. It's really a great thing to get in my class. Because you know, the scholars were many in the age of 12, literacy was so poor at school, it's very poor. And there was no printing. The printing press came to us in the 15th century. Gutenberg printed, made the first press. But before the Reformation, we had to have the century and a half of the Christian era without the printing press. How did Jesus have the word? And it was amazing to be when I lived in the classroom. These guys, we think, may have an illiterate, we can make the details of the same prophecy in some mighty prophet chapter. Amos and Micah and Isaiah. They knew all of the Psalms. And they knew the whole scriptures. And so for all of the feelings of not being literacy and there being no printed books, some of the books people may watch brilliant and they're not even in Israel, they're on the other side of the continent in Europe. In the Philippi, Paul goes over to Europe and then talks about the Bereans. What did they do? Well, Bereans not only receive the apostolic word gladly, but they examine. So they must have had some source. Maybe there was a copy of the Bible in the synagogue, but there was a commitment to go and read and study it. I'm not saying to them, when the words of the Bible, they read it well. The Lord Jesus is our example for this. We have the Bible here. The Bible we read in Hebrew and two English versions. And now I'm sure that's it. There's no lack of supply. There's no lack of supply. Shall we have some questions that would be convicting to me and to you? Take our hours in the day. How much of my hours in the day are given for particular things? How much of it for entertainment? How much for internet surfing? How much for reading, reflecting on, and thinking about what God has said, that is the path to blessedness. How blessed is the man, happens to them who hasn't walked in the counsel of the ungodly, given that we have sat at the seat of the scornful. But where is his delight? His delight is here. In the instruction, law, or instruction, or how do you know it is his delight? Because we know it's his delight by that, so he doesn't know what he's doing. He meditates things and repeats it himself, really, the meditation. The psalmist says, oh, I love your law. And you know the Bible. What's the evidence? What's the evidence that I, oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says in 119. What's the next line of that verse? It is my meditation, that is, I repeated myself all the day. If Jesus, the Son of God, was devoted to, committed to the scriptures that God gave Israel, how much more should we be in it? Because this is the stuff that changes us.
Amen.
It is the stuff that changes our understanding. It is the stuff that changes our heart attitude. It is the stuff that changes our appreciation for God. It is the thing that changes my assessment of my experience and evaluation of it. It is transformative. I remember a day, I come to church, somebody looked at me cross-eyed. I was very upset. I was upset for a while. I said, this is not good. I got to get out of this. So I sat down. I started reading my Bible. Actually, there was nothing about how to respond to people who might behave in a way that got you all, get you all upset. There was nothing. I wasn't selecting any passage. I started reading. I said, went to the Gospels and started reading about the suffering, you know, the Lord's suffering, the passion passages. And, 2 minutes later, my mind was back on my problem. I said, because somebody looked at, wasn't happy with me. So then, why don't you go back there? Come back to the text. So I kept reading. 5 minutes later, I was again back where I shouldn't be, thinking about my worry. So I'm back here. And I kept going. And then I kept going. And then an hour later, and I'm like, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry anymore. I was upset about the other thing. I didn't need to do anything more about it. And then I had been applying specific biblical passage, addressing how people might have known you when you could be the most there that I was just reading the Bible. Jesus, it changed me. Bodily, emotionally. The Word is meant, really, both to it works to our understanding, and also when it involves it, it detaches me from things that are trying to get a grip on my soul. And the Lord Jesus was a perfect man in that he was obedient in the Lord his will. And so this is, in fact, Psalm 40, quoted in regard to the Lord in the book of Hebrews. In the scrolls, it is written of being, I come to do your will, O Lord. He comes to do the will of the Lord. It is written for him, what is prescribed for a godly man, for godly conduct. And that becomes his principle. In fact, the Lord is stronger about the Old Testament than most people. Even the people, these Pharisees of his day, not one jot or tittle is the smallest stroke of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not even a meaningful part, but he's using a metaphor. Not even the smallest part of what God gave will pass away unless everything is fulfilled. And so, our commitment is not just carrying the Bible. And I would say, sometimes we get very zealous for finer details. I think there's enough in the brethren. Shall I say tradition? Because we have tradition. It goes back 100 years, so it's amazing tradition. There's something in the brethren tradition where we have a little more zeal about giving tithe on mint and cumin than the heavier things of the law. The significant things must be given the proper significance. And we can all become overly focused on things which are less significant than other things which we are neglecting. The Lord Jesus said, He didn't say, don't give the tithe on mint and cumin. Do that, but don't neglect the weightier aspects of the law. And these have to do with how we regard one another, compassion, reaching out with the gospel, being committed to, you know, all the things we should be committed to is important priority. So the Lord Jesus is an example of being completely committed to the Word of God as being faithful, careful students of it. The next temptation, the first one, was really to appeal to our need. You are hungry. You are hungry. And so people have difficult questions. He said, okay, to steal a loaf of bread because you're hungry. So this is this kind of, and our Lord is saying, you know, I'm still, that God has a purpose. Even in allowing me, if I belong to Him, God has a purpose where I might go through need, that others identify as need, but it's still my commitment to be still to obey Him and not deviate from the power of righteousness. And secondly, He appeals to our vanity, our desire for greatness. So the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said, "Be the first son of God, throw yourself down." This is an interesting temptation, right? He took him on a rooftop, like so, a big structure, said, "Jump!" And this time he quotes the Bible. The first time the Lord responded to the devil by quoting the Bible, so this time he quotes the Bible, Psalm 91. Who is the lives in the shadow of the Almighty, the covering wings of God? Who else is the blessed man? It is He. So He said, "I will give charge. God will charge. Give charge to the angels so that your foot will not strike against the stone that you stumble." Jump, he said. There is nothing in God's program for the fire to double up the temple. To show up, we think our greatness is important, but not most of people. We think it is about our fame, how many people we are in the congregation, how large the conference we preach to, how well are we known. These things become important things for us. He never gave us that on the list of things for you. He did. He just told us to serve Him faithfully with what He gives us. Right? So then an appeal to vanity, and the Lord did not stick to that. The third one, that would give him the very high mountain, short of all the kings. This is now power. Give you power, that's a small compromise. That's a small compromise. Nobody else is watching. Which is not true, right? He didn't say that. I put those words in the dumb room. But he says, you know, it's a wilderness. He comes to him at the end of his, you know, wilderness fasting, and not in the midst of the multitude, he said, and he shows some supernatural phenomenon here. All the kingdoms of the world, he says, it's all given to me, and there's partial truth in it. The Lord Jesus said, the whole world lies in the evil one, and the governments of the world are really fading in a way according to the workings of the spirit of darkness. Even people are living, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, both Jews and Gentiles, we were really led by these things. So it's really the principal spirit operative in the world today is really the agenda and the works of the devil, and the Lord is working His own plan in spite of that. But it is in a way, the whole world lies in the evil one. And He said, "I'll give all of this to you." And this is not true. That's not His to give. That's not His to give. Not permanently. And the Lord did not need it because the Father would exalt Him and He would come back in power and glory and by His command remove the Antichrist and establish His kingdom on earth. But there was a cross between that and His beginning of His ministry. The cross awaited Him. When the Lord Jesus still was committed to the will of the Father. The Lord Jesus is our supreme example For my obedience comes before anything else in life. We do not know God's purposes for allowing difficulties to come our way. Do not interpret the difficulties in your life as a lack of the love of God. If you have any question about it, read Romans 8 again and again and again. Read the last 15 verses of it many times. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not famine, not sword, not nakedness. These might all befall those who are the godly, those who belong to God. But none of those is a mark of the lack of God's love. Because how do you know that God loves you more than anything? How do you know that God loves you more than anything? How do you know? Do you know? God loves you more than anything. How do you know? He did not spare his own son and delivered him up for all of us, right? He gave him up for our sake. And therefore, he will not withhold any good thing from you. So if I'm going through difficulties, it doesn't equal that he's withholding a good thing from me. He's still doing what he did to his people. When he expended great effort to rescue them and bring them to the table of the land, he's protecting them. Same thing when he called and he said, who brings it to him? And then he says, I need to wait for 15, 20 years before we have a son that I want. We're going to resort to your own devices, but more work. I want Ishmael, Isaac, who's there, promised. And then Isaac is given their own fear and they say, take your son. You have only one whom you love. I'm not mistaken about understanding your state of mind. It's not because he's a teenager. He could have something to sacrifice. No, God said, are you sending me the chicken? Are you saying that you take down your son? You want to be a piece of my son? I need nothing. I'm nothing.
The criminal is the baby sacrifice offered to God.
He knew what he was doing, because what is the passage begin? The beginning and there was some religion? God, what did he do? Asked him in that. Are you being tested? Why would you be spared? Abraham was not spared. Jesus was not spared. Why would you and I be spared? Are you being tested? You better. What should I respond? I should respond by clinging in face to God. If you can stop and be right, no man will affect me, and I can fix it to learn these things. And this is, in fact, the example and pattern we have of Jesus Christ, from deep obedience. And this Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus is being presented to us a model for service, how we serve. Consider the needs of others above our own. But then look at what he did, though. His action for our sake, and set aside the epistolary purpose here as a model of imitation for service and humility, dealings with one another. We have this mind of you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not have the quality of God, the thing to be grasped, for it himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then, being found in fashion as a man, he formed the ultimate son by the point of death, even death on the cross. You could have said, why this, Father, I'm in heaven? Why all this? And the cross was not pleasant. It's not pleasant. It was wonderful. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord is contemplating and dissipating the force. It is not a pleasant thing. He was in agony. His sweat became like long drops of blood. There was so much anguish going on in him. It was not pleasant. for he was committed to the will of God. He was the obedient servant of God. He took the human form is that of a servant to God. That is, our principal duty is to be obedient to the will of our Creator and now our Savior. To be obedient to the will of our Creator and now our Savior. That is your principal calling, my principal calling. And that is what Jesus demonstrates for us, being in full obedience to the will of the Father. And that obedience is not ignored. God doesn't miss a point. He doesn't miss a single thing about anything good or righteous or obedient or disobedient that you have done. Nothing escapes His notice. And nothing is without reward. For the smallest thing of our commitment, the Lord notes it and will more than compensate us. It is there. The Lord Jesus even encourages His disciples with those words. In this life, and many more are in the life to come. And same to Peter. They said, Lord, we have left all these things to follow you. So you're not going to lack. It's a thing. You're not going to lose out by following me. You're not going to lose out by being obedient to me. You're not going to lose out by saying no to temptation, not things that I do not like, in full obedience to my will. You're going to lose out. And so, for which reason? Because Jesus was completely obedient to the will of God. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Whether in heaven or on earth, or in the earth, and every time to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So long that can be said about it, but I'm going to move on. Complete obedience is really the evidence of true godliness. It's a mark of true godliness. This is where we fell. The devil, the Lord created man and looked after him, took care of him. He said, oh, you're going to be lonely. I'm going to make you a helpmeet for you. And he created a beautiful orchard and said, here, be in this orchard and freely eat. What did the Lord say to Adam and Eve? Eat from one tree and then eat everything out of the Lord. That this is our principle about godliness. Oh, don't touch 100 things, only eat 100 things from me. There are many things in life you ought not to touch, and sometimes they have things that are doable things. But he gave them his garden, and he said, one tree is forbidden, everything else, and he didn't even say only one apple for breakfast in 2 minutes before lunch and eat it. Really? Eat, he said. I guess you know, you can just eat fruit and vegetable all day and you can have food to eat. I guess that must be something like that. But he said, simply eat. It was not restrictive at all. He said, one tree, stay away from that. Even the tree of life they had access to. The tree of the knowledge, they didn't even want in the middle of the world. And they understood. Because when Eve relates the directive says, they don't even touch it. They will be like this one, don't even touch it. But then the snake comes. Stop the snake. And when you start listening to the snake, all of a sudden, the goodness of the things that God said become distorted. All of a sudden, she looked at the tree. She stood at the tree alone. Looks at the tree. Oh, the fruit looks attractive in all of a sudden. And we began to believe the lie that God created a whole major and it's supposed to be, he wants to keep you from being challengers to him. He wants you to keep you from becoming like him. Should have known that this the lie was the lie. But this is where it all began with unbelief, lack of willingness to trust that God is actually good. See the suffering in your life?
God is not good.
See this thing, this hope that you have nurtured and it has grown now and you're hoping to fulfill it to be touched. That
God is not good.
That's the life. That's the life. is very ironic after they eat and become aware of this. You know, the word says, I was naked. I hit myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? You disobeyed me and now your condition has changed. Have you eaten of the tree of which I command? He gets all the answers. He's getting a confession done with it. And then he gives them actually a temporary remedy. And he doesn't tell them. He just asks the lot to undo the work of the devil. Christ came to undo the works of the devil. And we have a God who is gracious, who did not cut off humanity, all humanity permanently, but at great cost to himself undertakes to bring us back to him. And your calling and my calling is to trust him. Yeah, I'm running very quickly to present you a challenging illustration in the Old Testament. It's an account of so much. There was a man, Job, very most likely was born in Israel, but he knew possibly a descendant of Esau. And he had possibly fully yielded to the will of God. And why do you serve God? These two questions you've been asking. In Job chapter 1, Job is presented as a very rich man. He looks like sheep and children, three daughters, and they were all fine. They had their own house, and they had to go to the party. And whenever they were kids partying, they were partying. And blaspheme God, and he offered sacrifice on their behalf. So he was a good man and caring father, great beloved in our living lives, and support having in heaven. And the devil also seems to must have in court, send himself to God. And the Lord asked him, what have you been up to? And he says, well, for the world, have you taken the servant to? Yeah. Think to him, no, is that what you think? Okay, I'm going to give you limited freedom. I'm going to transcend you again. And then the devil is saying, children will be there. Companies are there. So these are the words that I'm going to pass. And then next time, so this is when all this calamity happens. Job arose, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us cling to the things of this life that God has given us with strong grip, saying, no, I won't let you take them? I understand they're valuable, they're precious, meaningful to us. We don't want to lose them. But here's something that happened. It's in the scriptures. It's about a man. He says, you know, all the possessions I have, whatever, of the things of this life that I would delight in, I didn't bring any of those with me. I didn't bring them. I came helpless. I remember my babies being born and holding them and saying, boy, you're such a helpless thing. Right? Just if for you, now your safety is in fact dependent on my holding your safety that you don't fall down. And we have come through life. Others have taken care of us. God has supplied the air, water, food, the sun that rises for crops to be grown. And he has provided us. And somehow, at some point, we say, we think I'm entitled to many things. You get naked. You're going to go, maybe covered up, but still, they're not taking anything else with you. And the man said, Lord gave, the Lord took. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the next thing comes, okay, it's not family, it is not possession, it is health. And the time comes, look at verses 7 through 10, He's scratching himself. He's got some skin disease or some irritation, extremely uncomfortable and altogether unpleasant. And his wife says, well, you should have learned your lesson already. Like, you know, how long are you going to take this? So between Fleming, God doesn't make any sense. First person in the life, she says. And his answer is, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Shall we look only for manna and not permit him to let us go hungry? Shall we only look for abundance and scarcity? And then let's keep reading. So, what was the crime behind the sin? And so, man, this is even and he says, yes. Why? Because God, knowing God, having God, is more than any. I don't know what his purposes are ultimately. Trust him in spite of all that I experience. Why? Because ultimately, I have this assurance that I mean, he's my redeemer. He is the one who rescued me. I know what I feel in this life. But what is that even my skin, in my flesh, in my skin, I will see God. That is the ultimate of my life, not the things that I will get from God. I miss our adjusted, isn't it? I would like to do the lines of a hymn that I invited accidentally and then I found it changing it. So I was going to play that for you before the homework. Actually, sing it before it, but I won't be able to play that for you. By Frances Brooke, lived at the end of the 19th century. Her sisters were missionaries. She wanted to go to the mission field, but she couldn't, she was too sick. Invalid or sick in some way, not wanting to serve the Lord. Wanted to serve the Lord in the mission, and she couldn't. And here's what she wrote: my goal is God's son. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but himself. My God. His is to lead me there, not mine, but his. It is at any cost, dear Lord, by any goal. My goal is God himself. With any cost. My inevitable, not joy, not peace, not blessing. And so faith bounced forward to its all in God. And then, no matter if the way is something or no matter if the cost be often great, he knows best how long he reaches the mark. And in fact, he said the way that leads to eternal life is inevitable, it is a constricted one. Want and receive it. One thing I know, I cannot say in him name, one thing I do in his towards my Lord. My God, my glory here, from day to day, from the last night, and in the glory there, my great glory. Who himself is our great Our life is in God. Our destiny is with God. Our eternity is with God. We are turning in his journey, with a destination, not becoming God, being with God. In the region for all eternity, let's not lose sight of that. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for you and your great grace to us. Help us make the same commitment you have to us. Our Savior, who obeyed you implicitly, fully, completely, even through the term of death and grace. We are finally exalting him. And you have given him as an example and model of obedience. We thank you for the testimony of other saints who have been faithful to you and trusted you. May we learn from them and become fully committed to you. Obedience to your will in all that you can do. Christ's name.